Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. Psalm 46, verse 10. If you take notes, I struggle with this one. Simple, be still. Just be still. Be still. Psalm 46, 10. Thus saith the Lord, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I pray you would walk amongst us. And as we look into this text, pray that you would speak to every heart here. And if there is one here, Lord, who's seeking you, if there's one here, Lord, whose heart is being stirred, we pray you might use this message and that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart, bring comfort where comfort is needed, edification where that's needed, whatever is needed with this text and this message, Lord, pray that you would speak directly through me to your people directly, and that I would be but the vessel. Thank you for helping me to prepare this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. You know, for a while I have been talking to in Bible studies and even up here that we have to, as Christians, we have to learn to relax. We get all intense. We get all shaken up about things. And that's not what our text says. Our text says, be still and know that I'm God. It's a command. If you look at the text, it's a command, and it also has a promise that's tagged onto it. And it's a command that I must say, unfortunately, most Christians just fly right over. They never land there in this text. The command is be still and know that I am God. Very simple stuff. And the promise is I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He'll be glorified. God is glorified in everything. Now, our text is one of those texts in Scripture that's addressed to the two spiritual races that inhabit the earth. It's addressed to the lost, and it's addressed to the saved. To the lost, God's command means, stop fighting against me. Stop fighting against my people. And know that I am the sovereign God. That's the message for the lost. Put your hands down. Stop fighting. And his promise is, even in your rage and wickedness against me, I will be exalted. Even in your rage and wickedness against me, I will be exalted. And that promise, by the way, is backed up in Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's the message to the lost. Put your hands down. And I would even add to that, repent of your sin. Now, for God's elect people, the command means something a little different. It simply means slow down, relax, trust, and wait upon me. And when a saint does that, they do exalt God, and the result of that is blessings come to them. It's that simple. I have a proof verse for that. We read it. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And he says it again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We tend to go through life almost in a state of shock. It's like we're running from here and we're running from there. And we never really still for any long period of time, right, June? We just never sit still and say, "Oh, be still and know that I'm the Lord." We don't do it. I dare say that at no time in history was the command in our text more important or more needed than today. Be still and know that I am God. It's never been more important in history than it is today. And I'll tell you why. I say that because artificial intelligence is well on its way in its plan to to shackle us to all its different devices. It really is. Like cell phones. Here's what brought that up. So as a caregiver, I always have my phone, and I had to run out quickly. And when I ran out, I forgot my phone. So by the time I got to the second stoplight, I was in a state of frustration. Should I go home and get my phone? I don't have a phone. What if this happens? What if that happens? That's artificial intelligence. That's the hook. I was hooked. And then I pulled the car over on the side of 202, and I said to myself, how long did you go without a phone? Most of your life. So I said, what's the big deal? And then I went to the store and came back, and everything was fine. But for those two lights, between those two lights, the distance between two red lights, I felt stress because AI wasn't in my pocket. Artificial intelligence wasn't there for me. Cell phones, tablets, computers, games, social media, smart TV, smart cars, and household maintenance devices and security systems. I love it. You could be at your office and you can turn your heat on. There's even a guy parachuting in the middle of the ocean who said, I forgot to lock my Buick. And he pushes a button and the Buick locks. We're being shackled by artificial intelligence. And you know, the weird part about that is we were led to believe when all this technology came around, it would give us more time, more free time. You won't have to do as much. This is going to take all the work out of it. But the fact is, we have less time now than we did before all this high-tech stuff was invented. I remember having more time. I never remember worrying about phones, calls. And to be fair, though, I have to be fair, high-tech has benefited us to a degree. I mean, there's a lot of things that high-tech is good for, shooting down missiles or satellites or something else. I'm sure there's some stuff that it's good for. But beyond doubt, the one it has benefited the most is Satan. AI is perhaps the greatest tool the devil has ever had to lure people into a snare. Bar none. Bar none. At no other time in history, in mankind's history, at no other time has Satan had the ability to gather mankind together under one roof. Now, with the advent of the internet, the destroyer can infect billions of people with sin at the same moment. And when he's not peddling sin, when Satan isn't peddling sin, Satan uses AI and its devices to lure people away from spending time with God. And I believe that every one of you listening here has experienced that. You know what I mean. Unfortunately, many believers spend more of their time with artificial intelligence than they do with divine intelligence. That's backed up. Our brother Wink said that at a recent poll, it revealed that 82% of evangelical Christians don't read their Bibles regularly. So what are they doing? They're certainly not looking for divine intelligence. I don't know, both as a pastor and as a pew warmer, I don't know how many times I've heard people say to me, I don't have time to do anything anymore. Something is always coming up. I always have something else to do. So you see, instead of freeing up time for us, artificial intelligence is actually brought every one of us into bondage. Well, different types of bondage. Our sister Jerry didn't even know what an impossible burger was because she doesn't have a television. She didn't know what that was. And so her amount of bondage is a little less than somebody that has a television. Some people like to play video games. That's a little more bondage. It's all bondage, especially if it keeps you away from God. It has made us so busy we don't have time for God or anything else. All we want to do, all AI, all that artificial intelligence wants us to do is stay connected to it. That's why it's Satan's greatest tool. And dear friends, that is exactly what the devil wants you and you and you and you to do. Stay connected to AI and stay away from divine intelligence. Stay busy so you have no time for a good relationship with God. And it's for these reasons our text, "Be still and know that I am God," is so important in this day and age, because we are under attack actually by artificial intelligence. The worldlings are waiting for it to happen. It's already happened to the Christians, to believing Christians. The attack has already begun. Now, with that in mind, that backdrop, let's take a look at the command, "Be still and know that I am God." Very simple verse, and doesn't seem at first glance like there's much to it, but the term "be still" implies, it implies to cease from striving on your own. Stop hurrying around. Remain calm. Be quiet. And wait upon me. That's what "be still" means. The idea here is whatever happens in our life is the result of divine providence. In other words, if you believe that God is sovereign and that God is providential, is a providential God, which he is, if you believe that, then you have to understand that everything that ever goes on in your life, I don't care what it is, I don't care how bad it is or how good it is, was all an orchestrated part of the plan for your life by God, period. It's yours. You own it. It was individually tailored for you. It was tailored for your personality. It was tailored for your likes and your dislikes. It was tailored just for you. So whatever happens in your life, and it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you have a chronic disease. It doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter if you're broke, if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you live in a cardboard box or you live in a Taj Mahal. Nothing matters, because it's part of a plan that was made specifically for you. Period. Now, that's simple stuff. And I got to tell you something. If you've ever had a guide in your life, I've had a couple. When you go out with a guide, and the guide says to you, "Walk where I walk and nowhere else. And be careful when you go around that corner over there, because there may be a big surprise that you're not going to like." That guide is telling me he knows that plan. He knows that path I'm on. And he's telling me what to watch out for, where to put my feet. And that's exactly what God's doing with us in his providential plan. So whatever's going on in your life, he's planting your feet. You're walking through it. It may be a bad medical report or maybe a good medical report. It doesn't matter. It's a plan. Period. And as you walk through that plan, be still and know that I am God. Know that he's in charge of that plan. Know that we talked about it when we had this supper just a moment ago. He gave the most prized possession he had, was his only begotten son, just to put you on that path. Otherwise, he would have done with you exactly what he did with the angels. He would have put you here, and then when you died, just threw you into hell, put you in chains. There's no salvation for the fallen angels. But he paid for you. He made a plan for you. And when you walk that plan, he's telling you to be still and know that I'm God. I don't care what's happening in your life. Now, I can only speak for my own self. I know that it was very, very difficult for me to see somebody that I spent almost half my life with die in pieces. That's what she's doing. She's dying in little pieces. And I argued with him about that. I got great sweet peace from him, though. When he didn't take her home because he didn't take her home because he didn't want to. But by leaving her here, what he's done is he's helped me to understand myself even more. He's helped me to see love in a way I could never see it before. I was just telling a brother this morning, this week was horrible being a caregiver. It was horrible. But at the end of the day, I realized it's the plan. And I grew because I loved like I could never love before. And it's a wonderful thing when you look at your life, especially when you're going through a trial or tribulation, when you look at that as a plan. It's not luck, chance, or coincidence. Be still and know that I'm God. That's how you handle anything in life, even the good stuff. Get a little excited, but be still and know that that happened because I'm God. I'm your God. It's wonderful. Everything that happens in your life is a matter of divine providence. And I can prove that to you. Romans 8:28-29. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here it comes. From whom he foreknew, he also what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There isn't one thing that's happening in your life that's not rubbing off rough edges. It's sanctifying you. It's conforming you to the image, to the nature of Christ. So you never have a bad hair day. Never. Really, in the spiritual realm, oh, you might hurt, it might even kill you. But you're not having a bad day. The bad days are over when you became born again. Because now you have a hope that you could never have had before. So regardless of what happens in your life, the command of our text is to be still, be calm, relax. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. How many of you here have had bad things happen to you? You had no idea how it was going to work out. And it may have even hurt, left a mark or whatever, okay? But didn't it pass? Isn't there something that says this too will pass? Relax. Relax. Be still. And know that I am God. That's what the command is. And it's a command. It's an order. It's a duty for you to follow. Doesn't matter what it is. And you want an example of that? You know, we shouldn't complain. We shouldn't complain about anything that God is doing in our life. And I don't care what it is. No complaining, no whimpering, nothing. Because it's God's plan for your life. And I'm going to give you an example, a biblical example of somebody that had that down to a T. Job 1:20-21. We have a wonderful example of what it means to be still after adversity strikes. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's the perfect example. And which one of us has ever lost 10 children, your entire livelihood, been afflicted by the devil with sores, and was sitting at the dump trying to relieve the pain with broken pottery? Not once did Job sin or charge God with wrong. And his attitude was, the Lord gave and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. In addition to not complaining, our hearts should be calm and trusting that God will deliver us from evil. Don't we pray that prayer every time we're here? Don't you pray that at home? The Our Father, deliver us from evil. Do you just say the words? You fly right over them? You got to let them, you know, there's you got to have a, in the spiritual realm, you have to have a sticky heart. You know what stick 'em notes, those little stick notes, you write something on, you can put it up all over the place. You need to have sticky notes in your heart about Scripture. There's one right there. Deliver us from evil. Thou shalt deliver us from evil. Hasn't he done it already? Hasn't he proved to you that he'll do that? So be still and know that I am God. And we have to trust God. Relax. We need to relax. And how do we do that? We do it by taking a promise. Relax and trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, David. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He'll direct your path. That's a promise. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what it means. Be calm. No matter what it is. And by the way, has anybody ever found any benefit from being all spazzed out when something goes wrong? Is there any benefit to that? I've never seen it. I've done it, but I've never got any benefit from it. There's no benefit to that. You got to chill. You got to relax. Another way you do that is you remember the pledge of Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And there's another one that says, I'll hold you up with my right hand. Well, it'd be this one. But it's the same thing. He's not going to leave you where you are. And if you're in a pit, he's not going to leave you there. Let me ask you something. How about Daniel? With the lions. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the fiery furnace? You think they fretted about it? They said, oh man, I got to go in that furnace. We're not going to make this out, are we, Shadrach? Meshach probably said, well, I don't know about you, but I'll probably go quick. They didn't do that. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to worship you even if you put us in the furnace. They didn't get all worked up over it. You have to understand something. If God's in charge and it is your life and this is happening in your life, he put it there for a reason. So be still. Relax. It'll pass. Trusting in the Lord with a calm heart. Another reason we do that is because it keeps you from getting in the flesh. How many times have you done that? How many times has something happened? This week I did it. Something happened. I was like, phew, I gotta get it. Now, what's going on over here? It's the flesh. I didn't chill. I didn't relax. Afterwards, I had to repent. You have to understand something that if you're not doing what the Bible says, if you're not following that command, then you're doing it in the flesh. It's that simple. You either do what God says or you do what you want. It's that simple. Another thing that trusting in God will do. It'll keep you from losing your faith or leaking your joy. You know, we leak joy and faith both. We leak them. There's a lot of leakers probably in this room. People that leak joy, that leak faith. Why? Because something comes up. And I told you the story. I got a registered letter. And for a day, I didn't want to go get it because I was saying, well, who's sending me a registered letter? It's got to be a court deal or something, right? And it was my neighbor putting up a fence, and he was just sending me the letter telling me he was putting up a fence. What good did it do? Be still and know that I'm God. Chill out. And if you trust in God, it'll bring peace to your heart because you know you have a friend. You know you have a friend who says, who's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there with you. You know the hardest thing in the world to do, and I remember this so distinctly, I had a couple of events early in life before I was a Christian, and they were sort of traumatic to me. It took a while to deal with them and to get over them. But I got to tell you something. I felt like I was all alone. Oh, I had advice from my family, and I had friends saying they weren't as bad as Job's friends, but, you know, they were saying things that they had no clue. Nobody has a clue how you feel when you're going through something. Only you know how you feel, exactly how you feel. Only you know that. You know, even if somebody says, well, I lost a loved one, I know how you feel. No, you don't, because I may have a different emotional picture inside of me than you do. You never know. Only Christ knows what's going on with you. And he knows you. He knows every part of you. And he says, I'm your friend. So I've had a couple of things happen as a believer, altogether different perspective, because I wasn't alone. Going through things without anybody there that really understands is the most difficult thing in the world. You feel like you're really alone. But if you trust in Christ and he says in his word, I'm never going to leave you, you can get through anything because you have a friend right there with you all the time. And the times that I did get in a little emotional problem, I knew he was there. And I kept talking to him because he's my friend. That's what happens if you trust in him. It'll bring peace to your heart. Now, be still also implies God's people are not to get caught up in the affairs of everyday life so that, or the busyness of life, I should say. We all get busy. I said that before. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. What he's saying is, I'm not going to go out into the world, buy a new car, put three things on layaway, then go out and fight a battle. You don't do that. You don't entangle yourself with this world. This is not your home. Doesn't mean you don't have a home. Doesn't mean you don't have a car. You don't have to deal with things. But don't entangle yourself with it. And by entangling, I mean don't make it a priority. Because if you make that a priority, then God is not a priority. And then you're going to have some real problems. Spending a lot of time entangled in the world, whatever it is, I don't care what it is. Here's the reason why. It always takes you away from God. Always. And if if you've overbooked your life, and that's how I like to call it, I think of a doctor's office, they always overbook. And then I was sitting in the doctor's room last week thinking of that, my appointment was for 1 o'clock, and here it is 1:30, and I'm still where I came in. I'm still in the waiting room. They haven't even checked my blood pressure, right? He overbooks. And that's exactly what we do with our life. We overbook it. We put so much junk in it, we don't have time for God. And when that happens, what's going to happen? Your faith's going to get weak because there's no prayer or limited prayer, limited Bible study, limited fellowship with the saints, and your personal relationship with God. They're all going to suffer if you get busy in this world. It'll cause you to fear. It'll cause you to doubt. It'll cause you to have no spiritual confidence when you go to pray, and it will greatly limit what Christ is going to do for you in blessings. Why? You're not spending any time with him. And when your life gets so big in your head that there's little room for God, your stillness be before him and your peace will vanish. You can't sit still. There'll be no peace. When you get that much stuff in your head, no peace. For that reason, Scripture commands us to put God number one. God's number one, Deuteronomy 6:5. I've always liked this passage. You shall love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's number one. He used all those different qualifiers to say he's number one. He's never going to be number two. You make him number one or else. And then the command is not to love the world. You get too busy. You got too much in the world. 1 John 2:15. Colossians 3:23 tells us the command is set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ. These commands make it clear that you're not to clutter up your life with temporary things that keep you away from the spiritual things of God. You're not to do that. And it's a command. It's not like, well, if you want to do it on Tuesday, it's okay, but you can't do it on Friday and Saturday. It's not that. It's a command. Don't do it. And I would add to that, you can justify, you know, humans are really good at justifying. You can justify having a lot of stuff in your life, but it doesn't make it a sin because you're disobeying the command. In other words, I'm not saying you can't have stuff. What I'm simply saying is, if this is your life plate, He belongs here, and all your life things go around the edge. It's sort of like stuffing a turkey. The stuffing isn't the main course. The turkey is. And in the case of, in the spiritual realm, God is the main event, and everything else is the stuffing. In the last section of our text, and I'm almost finished, we see the blessing. Know that I am God. Let me begin by saying the world is filled with people who claim to know God. I've met a lot of them. The Muslims, why, they have Allah. That's their God. The pantheists, their God is nature. They worship nature. There are Hindu gods. I looked it up. If you want to find something interesting, go to Wikipedia and look up modern day gods. They alphabetize them. There's so many. They do. They alphabetize. It was a page. I couldn't believe a page and a half with all the. And then they're cataloged, and you push them on, and they just throw a list up. I just covered the basics. There are Hindu gods, Celtic gods, rain gods, fire gods, river gods, animal gods, and that's just a partial list of some of the gods that are around today. It's probably worse than it was when the Bible was written in the New Testament. And even, I forgot this one, and even the devil is worshipped as a god. But the God our text is referring to is, of course, the Sovereign Almighty, Jehovah Elohim. And the only people who know him, the only people who know God are his chosen people. And the only way we can know him is through the gift of saving faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Only those people that receive that gift of faith, can really know God. If you are a Christian and you claim to know God, but you worship him or you disobey him by not conforming your life to his word, then the God you know is a God of your imagination. You're making them up in your head. And with the saving faith comes a new understanding of the spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 backs that up. But we have the mind of Christ. When God gives you faith, instantly you get all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and one of those spiritual blessings is the mind of Christ. So now when I pick up this book, it is no longer just a moral book. It's no longer just a book of mores. It is a living word. It is something that I can eat. It's something that can make me grow. It's something that can make me joyful. It's something that can make me love. It's something that can show me all the things that I never could see if I didn't have that faith and that mind in Christ. It's all part of the gift that every believer has. Now we have the mind of Christ. Now with the mind of Christ, when we read the absolute truth, which this book is, in scriptures, what happens? These words become spiritual. They're food. They nourish us and they comfort us, right? Proof first, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So when we read Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Our hearts are filled with joy when I read that. Sometimes things go on and I say, man, is there no end to this? And I think of Jeremiah 29:11. His plans are working out for me. That's what I'm saying. Be still. Be calm. Or when we read Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I feel God's unconditional love for me and me for him. Don't you feel that way? Don't you feel God's unconditional love in your heart? Don't you, when you love somebody and you say to yourself, it's a G26, but I love them and I'm going to put a thumb stain of my love in his life or her life no matter what. They're going to see the love of God in me if nothing else. You're loving them when you do that. That's the gospel message. That you love God enough that you would dare to love them. That's why he says do it. And it's like pouring hot ashes or hot coals on their head. On your enemy's head. You can feel the love. And that's why I tell people, when you talk to somebody, somebody will say, well, you know, I was talking to Johnny, and Johnny seemed to be a little grumpy. You didn't, and I say to him, you didn't feel the love? No, there was no love at all. Well, why don't you go back and love him now? You love him. You go back and love Johnny. You go tell Johnny, you know what, Johnny? Come here. Give me a hug. Give me a shake your hand. Give me a hug. Whatever you want to do. I want to love you. I want to let you know I love you, brother. And see what happens. And almost invariably, Johnny says, oh, I didn't know. That's love. That's here. That's not something they do out there. That's something only God-given faith and love can do. Only his love can do it. And it's your gift. Imagine that. There are people that go out, and I saw during Christmas time, there was a person who was going out giving out $100 bills. I guess he gave $100,000 out. He was on the news and everything like that, right? You have more than that man could ever possibly give anybody in the love that God has given you. Love people. Just love them. And I don't care how they mistreat you. Love them all the more. Because when you do that, you're sharing the love that God put in your heart. You're sharing it with other people. You're glorifying him. And at the same time, you're growing. As George Jefferson would say, you're on your way up. You're on your way up. For those of you who remember who George was. Okay. And the second, so the first step in knowing God is to study the scriptures and then using them and applying them to your life. And because the scriptures tell us what our duties are to serving and our responsibility to him. And we see that in John 5:39 here. Jesus told the crowd. He was speaking to unsaved people, but it goes without saying. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. This book has everything you need to know in this world. There's not one thing you don't need in this world. There's not one thing in this world that this book won't answer. Not one. I don't care what it is. And the final step in knowing God is physically applying what you've learned in scripture to your life. Psalm 119 gives us some wonderful examples. Verse 59 declares, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. That's loving God. I thought about what I was doing, and you know what? I'm going this way because I love you that much. Verse 104 teaches us, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's love. But the best way to know God is to hold on to him when you're in the refining furnace. You'll never, you know, they say that in war, I was in the military. I wasn't in the battlefield, but I was in the military during a war. And I know aboard ship, my immediate shipmates, they were closer to me than my brothers were. You would die for them because they would die for you. There's something there about that. When you are in battle, that you will do for people that have your back and you have their back. And when you're in the refining furnace, your relationship with God, if you trust in him and you be still and know that he is God, if you do that, when you're in that refining furnace, your relationship with God will become very intense because you have nowhere else to go but to him. That's all you want to do is you want to give it to him. Lord Jesus, you know what I'm feeling right now, right? You know how it hurts, right? I have no idea how you're going to get me out of this, but I know you're going to get me out of this because you love me. You're willing to die for me. And whatever you want to do, Lord, whatever you do is okay. You just tell me what I have to do, and he'll open up a door for you. You'll never have a greater relationship with God until you walk with him in the furnace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And you will. And what they did was literal. And when you go in a refining furnace, that's as literal as if there was a fire heated 7 times hotter than it ever was before, because in your life it's probably just that hot. And you walk with him and you be still, trust in him, and you'll know God. You'll know him better than you'll ever know him any other place than when you're in that refiner's furnace. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've overbooked your life with stuff or artificial intelligence, The plan is dump some out and make room for the captain of your salvation. Just get rid of some of that junk. And you'll know, and you'll see that knowing God is far more enjoyable and beneficial than anything you're replacing him with now, because that's basically what you're doing. You're replacing God with artificial intelligence or busyness. And lost. If you're lost and you don't know Christ and you want to upgrade to a real God instead of God of your imagination, the God of heaven and hell, you call or see me, and I'll show you in this word how he is calling you to be one of his children and how you can have him and you can be still and know God. I'll show you how to do that in his word if that's you. You call me or see me and I'll show you right away. Let's pray and ask God to give us the wisdom to be still and know that he is God. Father, the one thing that we don't like to do is to be still, especially when we are under pressure. Pray, Lord, after this message, I know it worked for me. I pray it would work for my brothers and sisters, that they would obey the command to be still and know that he is God. Help us all to do that. Give us the wisdom to do that. And if there's one listening today, Lord, who would like an upgrade, do pray that you might stir that person's heart to seek me out so that I might show them in your word just how much you love them and how you're going to care for them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn.